and as a boy, and Brother Blackman could imagine Joe sitting in a hot chair while he's listening to me. Well, we just praise the Lord that the radio ministry stayed on the air 6 days a week for 42 years, 7 months, and 3 days. And we didn't have to go off when we did, but we did because of old age. And we came here in 1958 to the Glen Avenue Gospel Chapel, as many of you know. And when we left in 1970, this new building was here. Of course, the fellowship room has been added since. And there was a new building over on the other side of town, Fair Oaks Chapel, and a new building out at Kernersville, Sedge Garden. It was the group that moved that was part of our number, meeting at Glen Avenue. No credit to me whatsoever. All praise and glory to the Lord. And my being back here this morning really brings many memories to my heart. I wish I could just spend the time in sort of memorizing with you. That's not the word I wanted to use, but I couldn't think of the word. Thinking about the things that we used to do and the things that have happened. I've heard already about the first person I baptized in this baptistry here. And the first couple that I married here they're here this morning. And we just praise God for these many, many memories. And I praise God for what's being done here now. God is really working, and I praise Him for it. And I tell you this, when I heard that Glenn Sheila was going to Pittsburgh Home, I said in my heart, and I said aloud, praise the Lord, He's the man for that job. And when I heard that Dave Rickard was coming to Parkway Chapel, I said the same words. And Dave came here before Glenn went to Pittsburgh. Praise the Lord, Dave is the man for that job. I really felt that in my heart. Now, thank you for your concern and prayers for Mama. I'm sorry that she's not with us today. She was taken with an attack last Sunday while I was preaching in Burlington. They rushed her to the hospital. She had fluid around the heart, and every fourth beat was a skip. But she's much better, and we hope that she can come home from the hospital tomorrow. So she's still in the hospital, but much better. And I thank you for your concern and your prayers for her. Now, I'm going to go home this afternoon. I was really looking forward to being with you tonight, but in view of Mama being in the hospital, I'm sure you all understand. Some have already assured me that they would understand. I think I'll go on home this afternoon. But I know you're going to have a wonderful time tonight. Now, would you turn, please, to the third chapter of the book of Romans. The third chapter of the book of Romans. And would you read with me, beginning with verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Don't know if you noticed it or not, but God's righteousness was mentioned 4 times in that passage of Scripture, and that's what I'd like to speak to you about this morning, is the righteousness of God. Shall we pray again? Our God and our Father, we lift our hearts to Thee in gratitude and praise for all that Thou hast done for us. This is the Lord's doings, and it's marvelous in our sight. And we ask that the Holy Spirit of God will bless all that has gone before on this program. We thank Thee for these talented ones who are using their talents to praise Thee and to warm the hearts of those of us who hear them. And now wilt Thou give this little servant of Thine help and speak to the hearts of all of us who are present, including my own heart, and should there be any here who does not possess the righteousness of God at this moment, we hope that when he or she leaves this building, he or she will be in possession of the righteousness of God. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. And so, beloved, we want, as announced, to speak to you about the righteousness of God. Our brother Ernest Wilson said to us last week, I think it was, or maybe a week before at Mountaintop, that righteousness means to be right with God. It does mean that. It also means much more than that, because the righteousness of God is really the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Most of us can quote 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Now, he's the one who knew no sin. We knew sin. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we read, "But of him are we in Christ, who of God is made unto us the wisdom of righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And there are many other verses in the Word of God that declare to us that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, and Jesus Christ is the righteousness that we must possess if we would be rightly related with God, and if we would have the glorious prospect of heaven as our eternal home. Romans 10:4, "Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to all that believe." As we think together for these few minutes about the righteousness of God, I want us to think first of all about the absence of it, the absence of the righteousness of God. I'm speaking of the fact that there are so many people in the world today that know not the righteousness of God. There's so many church members who don't even know what the righteousness of God is. Now, we know that there are many who know not this righteousness. We know that there are more who know not this righteousness than there are that do know this righteousness, because our Lord Jesus Christ told us so himself. You remember he spoke to his disciples and he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." For he says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Then he said, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that there would be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. What a pity, when we can get to heaven at absolutely no cost to ourselves, a great cost to God, the giving of his own Son to die the ignominious death of the cross. But salvation to you and to me costs nothing. It's all by the grace of God. And so I would that we would be among the few that know the righteousness of God and can look forward to that blessed prospect of an eternity in heavenly bliss with him. Now, I'm speaking about the absence of this righteousness, and I'm saying that so many, entirely too many people do not possess it, do not know anything about it. And we have the Word of God for it. I've given you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think now the words of the Apostle Paul is recorded in this same chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit, and the poison of asp is under their tongues. Cursing, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And this we know. This is something that we absolutely are assured of, because the Word of God declares it right here in the Word, in the Bible. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world
may become guilty before God. So we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that there would be a minority who would find the eternal way as a result of receiving and possessing the righteousness of God. And we have the words, the inspired words of the Apostle Paul, that there is absolutely none righteous, no, not one, in their own right, and that they must confess themselves, all of us must confess ourselves as sinners before God, and receive this righteousness in order to be saved, and again I say, assured of heaven as our eternal home. Now, I raise the question, why this absence of the righteousness of God on the part of so many? Well, just let me give you here one verse of Scripture that tells us, Romans 5:12. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or all sinned. This one man, of course, is Adam, the Adam of the Garden of Eden, the first man that God created. And I want to suggest that we go back in our minds and think about the beginning. We notice in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let us give him dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God made he him. Male and female made he them, or created them, is the word that's used in that verse. And then God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that moveth upon the earth. And then, beloved, we notice as we move over into the second chapter of the book of Genesis, a little more detailed account of God creating the first man. In the seventh verse we read, and the Lord God made man of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then a little further down we read in that verse that God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. So we see that God was the first anesthetist. And he took from him a rib, and the rib which he had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then the last verse of the second chapter of the book of Genesis says this, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Don't lose sight of that. They were both naked, but were not ashamed. But then, beloved, we slip over to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and we find that there's a tremendous change in the scene that we've just had before us. We read, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said of the serpent, we may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of life in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Now listen, and they knew that they were naked. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, listen, because I was naked. And the Lord God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat of it? And he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I did eat. And God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And then God turned his attention to the serpent. And we know that the serpent was none other than devil, than the devil himself, who had incarnated himself in the serpent. And said, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, and above the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy heel, or thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto the man he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, until thou dost return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So, follow me please. There in the first chapter we see man, the product of God's hand, standing before God, having been given a mate, and being in innocency. I do not preach Adam as being perfect. If he had been perfect, I don't think he would have succumbed to the temptation. But I preach Adam as being innocent, and certainly he was innocent until he disobeyed God. So there we see them. And then they are naked before God, but not ashamed, because they are not even aware of their nakedness. They are there in innocency. And then we get to the second chapter, and we find as soon as they have disobeyed God, they discover the fact that they need to be clothed, and they make fig leaves to make themselves clothing. And then, beloved, as God speaks to Adam, the first thing Adam says is, I was naked and I was afraid. And then God let Adam know that he knew why he had discovered the fact that he was naked. How the scene changed because of the disobedience of this first man that was created. This thought came to me as I was studying and meditating upon this scripture. We see Adam stripped before God, naked in his sin. We turn to the New Testament and we see the scribes and the Pharisees clothed before God in their sin. And this is the explanation. God had stripped Adam of his innocency. I suspect he was clothed with Shekinah glory before he sinned. But in the case of the scribes and the Pharisees, they were clothed with what we know as clothing. And the word of God says that they joyed in wearing long robes and in broadening the bottoms of their robes. They were clothed before God, but whereas Adam stood stripped before God, guilty in sin, because his innocency had been violated, we see the scribes and the Pharisees clothed before God in their robes that they like to show off. But God's description of those robes is found in Isaiah 64:6. And he says, but our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we are all as an unclean thing. So, beloved, those robes of righteousness that the Pharisees boasted of, in God's sight, were nothing better than filthy rags. Our brother Wilson, as Dave knows, gave one definition of that phrase, filthy rags, at camp recently at our retreat. But I have another, and the meaning is certainly the same, that it represents the contaminated bandages that are taken from a leper sore. So I just want you to get a picture of that, beloved. Here's a leper with a running sore, and it's wrapped with a bandage. And of course, the bandage becomes contaminated. And God says, he holds it up in front of us, and he says, your righteousness, or the very best that you can do, the very best that I can do, is no better in my sight than the filthy, contaminated rags taken from the running sore of a leper. So, friend, Adam, stripped of his innocency, standing guilty before God, the Pharisees and scribes and the others, very well clothed, but still standing before God, because not only were they clothed in those flowing robes, but they were clothed in their self-righteousness, which is nothing better than filthy rags in the sight of God. Now I want to pause for just a moment and ask you, dear friend, have you been exposed before God in your guilt? Or are you before God this morning, and your guilt, as far as you're concerned, is covered with self-righteousness, is covered with church membership, is covered with religious activity, is covered with a false profession of faith in Jesus Christ? If such is the case, I would to God, and I plead with you from the very bottom of my heart, that you would see yourself as the Word of God declares you to be, a sinner in the sight of God, guilty, condemned, doomed, damned, and headed for an awful hell. And as that publican did in the 18th of Luke that we read about, cast yourself upon God and ask Him to have mercy on you. And if you do that, God will save you. Now, I speak from experience, because I was a church member for 16 years and on my way to hell. I joined the church when I was 14, and I was converted when I was 30. And friend, I know what it is to be an unsaved church member, and I know what it is to think that I have my guilt all covered up, whereas I know now that it's not covered up before God. See yourself, please, dear friend. Ask God to help you see yourself for what you are. And if you see yourself clothed with the righteousness of God, thank Him and praise Him for it, because in your case, as in my case, it's all by grace. But if you don't have that assurance, please cast yourself upon the mercy of God, and you may be clothed with the righteousness of God the very moment you ask Him to save you. Now, I want you to think with me about the availability of this righteousness, and I can't think of two better verses than those well-known verses in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The best explanation I know to give, the best definition I know to give for heart belief is absolute trust. Absolute trust in Jesus Christ, believing with all of your heart that He is the virgin-born Son of God, that He went to the cross, spotless and without sin, and died in your room instead, bearing your sins in His own body, and that He was buried and that He rose again. And the Apostle Paul said, if you believe that, then you can know definitely that you're saved, because you have found that this righteousness of Jesus Christ, this righteousness of God, is available, and you have accepted it. And I want to talk to you next about the acceptance of this righteousness. Now, to accept means to take. And I noticed in the 116th Psalm and the 12th verse that the psalmist raises the question, now what shall I do unto God to show my thanks unto Him, my gratitude unto Him? And then in the next verse he answers that question, I will take the cup of salvation. That sounds strange, doesn't it? I'm going to take something more from God in order to show God my appreciation for what He has already done for me. Suppose Dave was to give me $5, and I'd run my hand in Dave's pocket and pull out a 20 and say, well, Dave, I'm going to take this 20 from you to show my appreciation for the 5 that you've given me. Beloved, that illustrates what the psalmist is saying. He admits that God has been bountiful in supplying all things for him. And now he says, to show my thanks, I'm going to take the cup of salvation. God would have you to show your thanks for His love for you, and for His giving His Son to die in your room instead, in order that salvation might be offered to you free. God wants you to show your appreciation by accepting His Son as your Savior. You can't show your appreciation in any other way. Now, to accept means to accept something as a gift. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It means to take advantage of an offer, to accept an offer. And God's offer is spelled out in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'd like to speak to you, too, about the acquiring of this. There is a difference in accepting and acquiring, because after you have accepted, then you come into possession of. And that's what acquiring means, to come into the possession of. I think of Thomas, who doubted the testimony of the women and the other disciples, and said, I won't believe unless I see with my own eyes and I see the wounds in his hands and in his side. And then 8 days later, when he saw the Lord, and the Lord invited him to put his finger in the wounds in his hand and thrust his fist in the wound in his side, Thomas didn't have to do it. I heard a preacher preach on the radio just yesterday, I think, Dave, and he said, Thomas thrust his hand in the wound on his side and his fingers, but the Bible doesn't say that. I don't think Thomas had to do it. The Bible does say that Thomas exclaimed, my Lord and my God. I have a feeling, though the Bible doesn't say this, that he fell at the feet of Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. So to acquire the righteousness of God means, my friends, to come into possession of that most needed entity and to know that it is ours and to know that Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior and own Him as the Lord of your life. That's what acquiring this wonderful salvation means. And you know, we hear of the pride of possession on every hand. Oh, we hear the children brag about moms, you know. Their mom is the most wonderful mom in the world. And some of them even brag about us sorry fathers now and then. And some of us parents brag about our children. Oh, someone was telling me yesterday afternoon after I got here, praise the Lord for Tommy Jr. His ministry through our little monthly paper is such a blessing to me. And I can tell he has grown tremendously in the Lord. Oh, I was just surprised. Just surprised. I said, I like your message in the paper too, but Tommy Jr. is wonderful. I says, well, you can't make me jealous. I'm proud of my son. I'm proud of my son. Well, friend, if we are going to be proud of our possessions here, be they family, be they some material possession like an automobile, a home, or what have you, why not be proud of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not be proud of the fact that you know Him as your Savior? And I mean by being proud, not to be ashamed to own Him. And not to be afraid that somebody is going to find out that you're a Christian. I'm sure you heard about the young man who went away in the army. And after a 2-year stretch, he came back and he was asked, How did you make out as a Christian in the army? Oh, fine, he said. Not a single soul discovered that I was a Christian. Oh, beloved, I don't want to be around anybody very long without them discovering that I'm a Christian and that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. Because if that happens, I will know that there's something lacking on my part. Now, forgive me for getting into politics, but Mondale said he and his family had always felt that their religion was a private and personal matter and to be kept to themselves. Now, that's not what I read in my Bible, but I read the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ that ye shall be witnesses unto me, and you're to tell others about me. And so, beloved friends, let us not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Remember that He said, he that will be ashamed of me, him will I be ashamed of in the presence of my Father. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my presence, which is the presence of my Father, which is in heaven. So, beloved, let's not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, but let us be just as proud of knowing him as our Savior as we are of some of the other possessions that are ours. Now, I'd like to speak to you about the accuracy of this righteousness of God that we must possess. In Revelation, it is spoken of as the fine linen of saints. It's got to be the genuine thing. Beloved, there are so many that don't have the genuine thing. Now, how about your salvation or your religion? What did I do with that letter? That you boast of. Beloved, is it genuine? Or is it just church membership? Or do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Will it bear the scrutiny of Scripture? And will the Scripture testify that it is? I had a letter that I wanted to show to you. I had my hand down there a few moments ago. What I did with it, I don't know. But I received this letter, dear beloved, last Thursday, in the mail. Get this. It was from a 75-year-old woman from Virginia, who said, "Please pray for me that I may know I'm saved. I have been a member of the church for years and years. I've worked in the church. I've served in the church. But I don't know that I'm saved. And I want the assurance that you have that it's well with my soul. Please tell me how I can know I've been born again. And how I can know that I'm saved." You can depend on it. We didn't lose any time answering that question. To tell that dear 75-year-old woman, and you could tell by her writing that she's still in control physically and mentally speaking. Senility has not yet claimed her, even though she's only 3 years younger than I am. None of your business how old I am. Beloved, that's the way it is with so many, and that's the reason I preach, that we must have the righteousness of God, and it must be the real thing. We're told that when men go to work for the Treasury Department, they are shown real currency. They are not permitted to see any counterfeit money. But, beloved, they are shown, and they have to study for a long period of time, real, genuine currency, so that they'll become so well acquainted with the real thing that they'll be able to detect a piece of counterfeit money the very moment they feel it or see it. And so we ought to study the Word of God and be so sure that what we have is in accordance with the Word of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That, beloved, the moment we hear the false thing, we will know it because we are well acquainted with that which we believe. Now, the Apostle Paul testified in writing to the Philippians. He said, "If any man thinks he has whereof to boast in the flesh, says I more." He said, "Let me tell you something. I was circumcised this day. I was stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew. As such in the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, as concerning the righteousness which is of the law of Pharisee." And he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I do count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Let me ask you, is the righteousness that you claim that you possess this morning, my dear friend, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith? The Apostle Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. Now get ready for a shocker. If you go to hell, it won't be because of what you've done. I don't care what you've done. If you've murdered somebody, if you've stolen something, if you're an adulterer, fornicator, I don't care. You won't go to hell because of what you've done. You'll go to hell because of what you are. You'll go to hell because of what you lack. Because you lack
the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons? Thy name cast out? I've done many miracles. And I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So friend, search your heart. Search your heart. Do you possess the righteousness of God? Have you seen yourself a sinner? Have you cast yourself upon the mercy of God and asked him to save you for Jesus' sake? And do you know that you've been born again and heaven will be your eternal home? If you don't know it, now, I hope you'll come into a realization of it this moment by putting your faith in Christ. If I can help you after the service or during the noontime or the meals to follow, come on, Dave, just let me know. Remember, it's the righteousness of God we must possess to be saved.
I'd like us to sing a hymn in closing, number 197. I'd like us to stand and sing this hymn together. It's a hymn of invitation. And I don't know the hearts of everyone here this morning, but our brother Tommy has presented the wonderful love of God for sinners. And if there's someone here that is troubled and wants to know the Lord, might this hymn be God's invitation to you to trust his Son? Maybe there's someone here that would like to slip out of their seat and come down to the front, so that when we're dismissed to go and eat, you'll be able to more easily speak to Tommy. This will be a hymn of invitation for anyone that senses that they need to be saved. And today is the time that God has spoken. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. We're going to stand and sing the first three verses of this hymn in closing. And it's going to be a hymn of invitation to you. If you'd like to come this morning, come down to the front, expressing your need, then God help you to do it. Let's stand and sing together. Oh, if God has spoken to you, might he give you the courage to come right away. Come as we